All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Most Holy Father, we are grateful to you for the Sabbath day and for your appointments for this holy day. We pray, Father, that by the grace of your Spirit, we should be enabled to all the tasks before us. We pray that you would help us to attend well to our duties in this day, and that in your mercy, you would also pour forth such blessing as should grow us up in grace through all of your mercies to us through the Sabbath appointment. Father, in this class, we ask that you would help us to think with clarity, to have understanding, and to act in accord with the truths that we come to understand here. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last time that we met, we had gone through most of the specifics that were approved by the General Assembly from the strategic plan. There are a couple specifics left under theme number 3. Theme number 3 is in God's global mission. We had finished discussing means specific number 2, which was to develop a unifying, not unified, funding means to support PCA ministries and mission culture. And there were several points underneath that that amounted to a proposal for a new funding model for the administrative committee. And if you have any other questions related to that, feel free to ask them. We're going to move to the next, and they are the last two specific means. These two, means specific number 3 and means specific number 4, have to do with a pruning process, a narrowing of our focus, or sharpening, I should say, of the focus of where we put energy for ministry inside and outside of the PCA. So there's a sharpening of focus, but there's also an endeavor to where we find that focus needed, expanding our involvement there, both internally and externally. Looking at means specific number 3, it reads, provide mechanism to identify and support only General Assembly ministries, that would be denominational ministries, most critical to our calling. The mechanism for evaluation to be worked out in proposal form by the coordinators referred to the CMC, which is the Cooperative Ministries Committee, and presented to the General Assembly within 3 years. Now, the language there is rather broad in terms of the aim. The upshot of it is to understand that the sharpening of focus is not happening immediately. This means specific number 3 gives a broad goal or a broad method for achieving part of the goal of increasing our involvement in God's global mission by establishing means to assess those already existing ministries, agencies, and activities in the denomination, and assess them in light of this strategic plan. Are they, these activities, these ministries, these agencies, are they increasing our involvement in God's global mission as set forth broadly under this theme? Or are they a distraction from that? If there seem to be a distraction from that, then they need to be defunded, disestablished, and so on. Because they are a distraction from what we ought to be up to. That's the point made here. That one focuses more inwardly on what we're to do to accomplish that, establishing some kind of method, mechanism for evaluation on an ongoing basis, so that all of the missions, the agencies, the committees, and the activities that the General Assembly, the PCA, supports would be analyzed, would be assessed, would be reviewed to see that they are functioning as a part of furthering this agenda. Meme specific number 4 focuses more outwardly. It reads as follows: partner with national and international ministries with whom we can most effectively participate in God's global mission by A, seeking union or appropriate levels of cooperation with reformed movements making gospel progress and in harmony with our ethos and goals. B, regularly evaluating our participation in those organizations with whom we share doctrinal history and ministry priorities in order to help ensure each organization's ministry effectiveness. And C, finding new ways to give away our knowledge and resources to bodies of believers being spiritually blessed. Now, my concern with the previous one is sort of two sides of one coin. The breadth of the charge there and the criteria for its discharge. The breadth of it in terms of assessing everything that the denomination is about through the grid of this strategic plan, with the aim of giving it the thumbs up or thumbs down in light of this strategic plan. So those are, you know, it's the breadth of it and it's the fact that the criteria are what's detailed here in the strategic plan. My concern is increased in meme-specific number 4 in the vagueness and the lack of precision framed there, but of course it would be argued that that's because of my perspective. You know, I come at this as one who's more concerned with doctrinal precision, and so naturally I'm not going to be as comfortable as others might be with the language here. So let that just be a footnote. Let me deal with exactly what we're asked to approve, what in fact the denomination, the General Assembly, did approve. And to help us understand what's really being said here, I need to read to you the explanation given in the original form of the strategic plan for this last specific means. This language was modified, as were several parts. At some point, though, on site, it was modified, and some of the more difficult language was changed, and with good reason. Twofold. I would say, on the one hand, it's easier to swallow with the modified language. But on the other hand, certain specifics were put in the original draft that simply were overreaching for something to be passed by General Assembly. Nevertheless, it's revealing of the intention in the strategic plan to see the original language, because those intentions have not changed. The language was changed to accommodate the necessities of the General Assembly, necessitate how you pass something like this. I still think it's quite extraordinary what we've passed. As Dr. Piper pointed out, as others pointed out, there are many things that are out of the ordinary in what we've passed. But this part of the agenda, I think you need to hear how it was framed originally. Meme specific number 4 in its original language read, partner with national and international ministries with whom we can most effectively participate in God's global mission. And the second and third items under there have been somewhat modified. Actually, the second one, and here's the language. B, under that meme specific, withdraw from, or now let me read to you again the one that was passed so you hear the contrast. Regularly evaluating our participation in those organizations with whom we share doctrinal history and ministry priorities in order to help ensure each organization's ministry effectiveness. That's been framed in a positive way, that we're going to assess our relationship with those that we have already joined together in ministry. That's how it's framed. Here's the original language. It's stated in a negative way, which is partly why I think they changed it. It makes it a little broader and easier to adopt. But here's the language. Withdraw from organizations with whom we share doctrinal history but not ministry priorities, currently draining our ministry energies. For example, NAPARC. Now, NAPARC is the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Churches. That's an organization to which the PCA belongs, as does the RPCNA, the OPC, several other Presbyterian and Reformed denominations. I believe the URCNA, which broke away from the Christian Reformed Church after several things transpired there in the Christian Reformed Church. It's a church of continental Reformed history, a Dutch ancestry. And after they approved in their General Assembly, called a synod, the ordination of women to the office of elder, and that proceeded to expand, the URCNA is made up mostly of churches that withdrew from the CRC after that, what we would say, downgrade of doctrine and practice. The North American Presbyterian Reformed Churches, that organization, disciplined the CRC. They put them out of that organization because of that breach of agreed upon practice, discipline. Now, NAPARC does not hold one common confession of faith and book of order. However, they base their alliance, if you will, or their coordination on what they have in common in their confessional statements and their books of discipline. That was one of the things they held in common, is that they do not ordain women to the office that involves rule and teaching. So they disciplined the CRC. However, the RPCNA, since 1888, I think is the year, has ordained women to the office of deacon. And they are members in good standing in NAPARC. It is not a teaching office as they understand it. The Book of Discipline of the RPCNA considers it strictly an office of service with no exercise of authority. And that is in keeping with the common principles held in NAPARC. So I'm puzzled with regard to the way this was framed originally, how NAPARC is an example, in fact, the only example they give, of an organization with whom we share doctrinal history. All the Presbyterian denominations that are members hold to the Westminster Standards in some form. All of the Continental Reformed churches that are members hold to the same doctrines confessed, almost all of the same doctrines confessed in other language in what's called the Three Forms of Unity, their confessional standards. Presbyterian denominations have the Westminster Standards as their heritage of doctrinal unity. The Continental Reformed churches have one or all of the Three Forms of Unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. The unity that we have in that doctrine, as well as, generally speaking, the unity that we have in our discipline. There are some variations in our church order, but we're all Presbyterial. Rule of elders, tiered courts of broader assemblies and authority. So that fellowship, that alliance of sorts, is somehow described here as not sharing our ministry priorities and currently draining our ministry energies. Now, I agree perhaps that we might argue somehow, but I agree that they may have some way that they consider it to be holding a different ministry agenda, especially given the strategic plan. I don't think any of the other NAPARC churches have adopted anything like this strategic plan, as I've outlined it to you, as it's been passed by the General Assembly. I don't know of any of them that would. So I'm not sure, apart from that disagreement, what they could be talking about. But the part that really confuses me is how that's draining our ministry energies. You know, there are certain boundaries. We know what they are. But apart from that, they're not going to call us on the carpet for the strategic plan. And so far as I can tell, thus far, the movers and shakers, if I may use that common way of referring to the people of most influence, who are the progressives in the PCA, have not been arguing for anything more than what the RPCNA has. The RPCNA ordains women to the office of deacon. Thus far, that's all that they've been asking for, and everybody has been in agreement. Dr. Tim Keller is at the forefront of that particular perspective. And he argues in the same way that the RPCNA does, that it's not an office of rule. It doesn't exercise authority. It's an office of service. Now, he's perfectly happy with the language in the Book of Church Order, our position in the PCA, in terms, you know, if we want to say there is some authority exercised, and we do have a paragraph in our Book of Church Order that indicates, I think rightly, that the office of deacon exercises a diaconal authority under the session. He's perfectly fine with that. What he argues is we need to commission women officially as their assistants. But he uses the same arguments that the RPCNA would use to say that they are to be officers as the deacons. Yes?
Could it be because the churches in NAPARC all agree that there should be an emphasis on doctrinal accuracy and purity and the regulative principle as each of these churches understand it, and that's what they want to get away from? You know, they want to de-emphasize doctrine and purity of worship, and being a part of NAPARC would get in the way of that.
You know, that's very possible. As I review mentally those member denominations, they have that. You're right. The OPC, the RCUS, of German heritage, holding to the Heidelberg Catechism primarily in the past. I think they've adopted the other two forms of Reformed unity. And they are very doctrinally oriented, very concerned with that perspective. And they maintain some degree of unity with regard to worship. But I'm not sure that's true of all of them. But I think it's true of all the ones that I think of right off. That's a possibility. The de-emphasis on doctrine. There is, I think, in that organization, a concern to avoid heterodoxy so that there's an accountability there. There's a concern to avoid serious doctrinal error, and so there's an understanding. This organization functions to help hold each other accountable. I think you may be onto something there. It's that accountability. We don't want to have to second-guess ourselves. Whatever we do, we don't want to have to worry about the big ruckus that might be raised if this organization suddenly decides to call us to task. That's a genuine possibility. And that would be a good explanation for how it could be draining our ministry energies. You know, we want to go whole hog in this direction without having to worry about being accountable to somebody else. That would be a drag. I think that's a pretty good guess, anyway, at what they would mean by singling out NAPARC as an example of an organization with whom we share doctrinal history but not ministry priorities, and how it might be currently draining our ministry energies. Well, that's, I think, very concerning. The language was softened, though, and put into a positive framework, which I think was smart of them. That was certainly alarming in the original language. That's been changed to regularly evaluating our participation in those organizations with whom we share doctrinal history and ministry priorities in order to help ensure each organization's ministry effectiveness. NAPARC's not effective for our ministry priorities. Consequently, we should remove ourselves from that organization. I mean, that seems obvious as an agenda item down the road. So, this is the conclusion of theme number 3. I gave you a couple of observations last time that we've been here before. This is always the way a progressive agenda has been pushed in the past. We're familiar with how those have been pushed in other spheres. But it's always been put forward in terms of a new agenda that solves these particular issues, and they are burning issues. This agenda addresses them, but you must adopt that agenda wholeheartedly and fund it properly. Those are the criteria always put forward. And you see that, as I mentioned, in the public education establishments and welfare programs and so on. A couple of other initial observations. I think that the strategic plan, as it was put forward, as Dr. Chappell explained it, has some seriously erroneous assumptions. First, that numerical growth is an indicator of spiritual health and obedience. And that ties into my second concern with erroneous assumptions here, and that is that we ought to discern God's approbation, His approval, and set our direction, our agenda, based on our observation of God's providence. Now, those two relate. First, the assumption is made both in the prefatory explanation Dr. Chappell gave and throughout that those two rails are the support of or the undergirding principles of this agenda, and that is that growth and influence are critical. We're losing those or don't have enough of them and need to shore that up. We need to make sure that we don't lose what we've already got in terms of our growth going forward. And we need to expand our influence. We're in a situation of great jeopardy with regard to both of those. So the crisis is framed. The strategic plan puts forward a method for increasing both, to increase our growth and increase our influence. Now, as a result, as analysis is given, implied and otherwise, about our direction and our alliances with others, you find that the continued emphasis is upon the places where we see great growth. That's where God is doing something. The places where we see exponential increases in activity that is evangelical, that indicates where God is active. That's where the Spirit is involved in the growth of His church, and we need to get on board there. Now, lest you think that I'm just framing that language that way to be pejorative, I'm not. It's stated very clearly that way by Dr. Chappell, but listen to his closing paragraph. The circumstances facing the PCA are changing rapidly, and he goes on to say, we can either wilt before the challenge or count it our privilege to unite as a church to learn afresh how to live the truth of the gospel before and for this world. This strategic plan is designed to be an initial step in considering how to participate meaningfully in God's mission for the world of our time and for generations to come. We have been given the great grace of a Reformed heritage, the great blessing of churches committed to gospel progress, and the great aid of the Spirit of God. To these gifts, God has also added the privilege of scriptural revelation, telling us that the Church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful agent of transformation for the world. God has blessed us to be a faithful arm of that church. May he now give us grace to live, learn, and disciple in faithfulness to this knowledge with the resources He has given for His glory. And the closing comments on the last part of the strategic plan. The very last item in the strategic plan is a bullet point that says we must, under the items that we discussed in God's global mission, that last item, number four, the one where we leave NAPAR, expand our understanding of and ministry among those in the rapidly expanding global church, not being left behind in parochial concerns. The train is leaving the station, and it's doing so at a rapid pace. We're either on the thing, or we're going to sit back and wilt against the challenge, in the face of the challenges, and be left behind in parochial concerns. So I'm not being pejorative in framing it that way. I mean, that this is the sincere concern of those who put forward this agenda. The sincere concern is that something's happening out there and we need to get on board with it. Now, there's a serious problem with setting our agenda in that way. First of all, numerical growth is not an indicator of spiritual health and obedience. Some of the most rapidly growing, in quotes, Christian organizations are in fact heresies. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. If numerical growth were an indicator, their growth is exponential. Oh, let's pull it in to something that can still be called evangelical. The most rapidly growing areas of activity in the broadly evangelical world is charismatic activity. That's true across the globe, in all those hot spots where dynamic growth is taking place. The largest proportion is charismatic. So that must be what's right. That must be what God's pleased with. Well, no, they would disagree with that, clearly. And yet, their assumptions going into it don't give them a grounds for disagreeing with that. If growth is the indicator of God's approbation, then how do we deny that they've got it right? How do we avoid climbing on board with whatever agenda they've got? It seems to be working. It's not an indicator of spiritual health and obedience. It seems to be framed that way in the strategic plan. We are urged to look at those places, and they qualify it. They say, now, we need to do so with wisdom, but we need to give them what we've got. We need to throw in our lot with them so far as we can. We need to be discerning, but if that's where God is active, then we want to be active there. Keeping these activities in harmony with our ethos and goals. Now, that language is important to recognize because what it should be in keeping with is our doctrinal standards and our Book of Church Order. Those are no longer our formal principles of agreement. This is. So that the thing supposed to unify us is an undefined ethos and these defined goals. That's the new standard of unity. So, I think those are erroneous assumptions, that numerical growth is an indicator of spiritual health and obedience, and that we ought to discern God's approval and the direction for our agenda from looking at God's providence. You know, what's going on in the world? As we assess that, that's how we determine our direction and our agenda, because there's some way to determine what is pleasing to God based on His providence. Now, y'all should already know that's not how we determine what's pleasing to God. That's not ever how God has set the agenda for His church. It is not based on the providence you see. That doesn't indicate for you the infallible standard of God's approval. We have an infallible standard for God's approval, to assess His approval. It's the Scriptures. And the church has exercised her duty in relation to the Scriptures to summarize God's agenda, that which is pleasing in His sight, through confessing the faith. It isn't to wet the finger and put it up in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. Oh, seems to be toward Africa. Let's go there. China, let's go there. In terms of setting the agenda of the church, that's not the right criteria. That's not the right set of criteria. And then thirdly, with regard to these erroneous assumptions, I have a concern that our perceived problems are seen to be simply from wrong practices that need tuning, rather than from wrong principles. And I remind you of Northwest Georgia Presbytery's overture that highlighted that, the author of which did a 180 on the floor of the assembly. I don't understand why, but it urged, that overture urged that if we have these problems, and surely there is a decline in piety, surely we see that in the majority of PCA churches, the youth leave early and don't seem to come back, that we have segments of the church that drop away. Surely we can agree, we see these things, but why do we think that we're doing that the only problem here is that we're not doing it right, and that we just need to find something else that works? Why not, if the concern is a spiritual one, why not turn to spiritual means and focus our attention, redouble our efforts to fall on our faces before God and pursue the spiritual means that seem to be His priorities? And I think that was beautifully stated. I put a link out to it on the website. It urges a return to the means of grace and the outflow of those means in their practical application in families and in the walk of the believer and so on. But the assumption seems to be here that our perceived problems are not from wrong principles, but simply from wrong practices, that we're just not doing it right. This is a kind of pragmatism. If we just find the right method, then we'll have flipped all the switches. Things will start clicking. Now, by way of a more fundamental analysis, I have mentioned Dr. Keller and Dr. Duncan. They had a panel discussion of sorts, and I want to introduce you to that analysis this week and flesh it out for you and conclude, I hope, God willing, with your session's perspective next week. But that discussion panel with Dr. Keller and Dr. Duncan focused upon a paper that Dr. Keller wrote that I can link out to. I'll try to put a link on the website. It's called What's So Great About the PCA? And Dr. Keller does a warm job in this analysis. He takes up the categories that were used by George Marsden to analyze our Presbyterian history, our Reformed history, especially in America, in terms of how denominations have grown and split and then split again sometimes. And his analysis is that we see three branches in the Reformed Church. And these three branches have certain things in common, but they differ in their focus, in their agenda, and they seem to arise from the full-orbed nature of Reformed doctrine. That the whole worldview of the Reformed faith is such that it gives rise to these three emphases. But as a result, folks tend to get on board with one of those emphases, and then they become they find themselves in conflict with the other two branches. Those three are the, as he describes them, the doctrinalists, the pietists, and the culturalists. Now let me give you a quick definition of those three, and then we'll get into Dr. Keller's discussion of them and some of that analysis to see how that really dovetails strongly with what Dr. Chappell said and what the strategic plan puts forward. And then we'll be able to understand why the strategic plan is in the form that it is. I think these categories are very helpful in analyzing what's going on, but they don't give the answer Dr. Keller thinks that they do, I would suggest. First, the doctrinalist. The forward concern of the doctrinalist is the preservation and propagation of right doctrine or scripture truth. The pietist has as his forward aim personal evangelism and private spirituality, and that the church's agenda should be framed by that, enabling and equipping the flock for personal evangelism and for a deepened personal spiritual walk. Not that they deny that there are other things, but that's the forward aim of the church. And the culturalists, they see as the forward aim of the church social justice, political action, and societal transformation. That the gospel entity of the church has as its forward mission the transformation of society, the transformation of the world in every sphere, at every level. These three, I think, are helpful categories, and we'll discuss further Dr. Keller's analysis next week. As I say, I'll try to put a link out on the website to that. Let me ask you to hold any questions until next week. Jot them down. I hope this will be a fruitful discussion. But we're out of time for this morning, so let's close in prayer. Most Holy Father, we are grateful to you that you have provided so bountifully to your people such means for our growth in grace. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that the Spirit should accompany our efforts this morning, granting to us wisdom to consider the things that we have learned. And Father, as we look forward to corporate worship, we ask that your presence should be manifest in the midst of your people, and that we should be transformed by having met with the triune God. We do pray for such condescension and mercy in the name and through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.